dealing with the Great Tribulation period, I'm glad we're getting into this. I'd like to spend, even if we don't get to the millennium in the class, I hope we get there personally, but not just in class. Won't it be wonderful? I wish the rapture would take place this morning. I hope you get that. I hope you get that push in your soul and that earnest, burning desire. Earnestly long. We're dealing with the Great Tribulation period. I want to read these two texts that the reference we gave up on top. First in Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince or ruler, this is the archangel, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation on the earth up to that time. And then he goes on to show, at that time the people shall be delivered whose names are written in the book. Matthew 24, 15 through 32, or 22. Remember the disciples had asked the question, when shall be the destruction of the temple, these things, and the sign of thy coming in the end of the age. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and this, we shall see this abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel three times. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Tremendous introduction here. You have the same thing in Revelation and in Daniel. They that be wise shall understand. And those who turn many from unrighteousness shall shine as the sun forever. Daniel has a beautiful inner splicing there in the 11th chapter of Daniel. And here Jesus intersplices it in this Olivet Discourse. Let him that be wise understand. For he readeth. So he's talking to Trinity College students, as well as their teacher. Then let them which shall be in Judea flee to the mountains. You have that in Revelation 12. You have it in Isaiah 26. You have it in Isaiah 13. Quite a few places where God has this place prepared in the wilderness. I like W.E. Blackstone's precious faith that he had in the literalness of this. I wondered if, and he did this about 60 years ago, 70. He was a rich man, he was a millionaire, but he used his money for God. But he bought millions of New Testaments and hid them in Petra. He believed that Petra would be the place. Well, I know God has so many behind him, but he, I don't know if he put it in one place or a number of places, but he secreted them in Petra, the ancient site. It seems unnatural that, though God doesn't need any natural thing, if he wants to prepare a place, he can make a sun dome over it, an air conditioner. For then shall be great tribulation, since it was not since the beginning of the world, to that time, nor ever shall be again. This great tribulation, there's a lot said about it. If you want to see some of the things said, it's only an outline study, and when I taught Revelation, of course, we went into it in great detail as we dealt with 4 through 19 of Revelation. After the church is raptured, that's in that period. And you have all the judgments, and you have all the Israelite activity. You'll notice these general things that we've given a little at the end of this study on the Great Tribulation period. We will hit some of those and enlarge a little bit on them. But the primary lesson we have for today is this chronology that the Holy Ghost through the angel Gabriel gave an answer to Daniel's prayer, ninth chapter of Daniel. And I want you to keep your notes open to page 62 in this chart, and then turn with me to Daniel 9. And I want to take a little exegetical study in Daniel 9, along with the chart. I wish every one of you had Sir Robert Anderson's book on the coming prince. It's back in print. I thank God for it. I believe you can get it through the bookstore. Anything that Sir Robert Anderson wrote is excellent. Larkin's is good dispensationally, but he's not a whole, not too deep. I like Larkin's, and I disagree with him in several places, but I like him, and he's done a lot. Like Schofield, he's done a lot to open prophecy, and especially dispensationalism. I think Larkin's dispensational charts are excellent. He didn't see the law of recurrence in the book of Revelation. And by the way, if somebody wants to take this to office and see if they want to mimeograph them and then maybe give them 10 cents a piece for whatever they charge, it's my chart on the law of recurrence in the book of Revelation. I think it opens up a whole lot of scripture, especially the time of it. This portion in Daniel 9, beginning with verse 24, is probably as an important a text in the Bible for really pinpointing chronology in slightly understood. Here's why Sir Robert Anderson's Coming Prince, especially on page 80 and all through in there, it's absolutely wonderful. I'll quote a little bit from him this morning, probably. He was a very deep thinker. I have about 10 of his books, I think. His on the Shepherd's Psalm is very rich. But his Daniel in the Critic's Den, I think, is rich. He answers the critics on Daniel, showing how far-fetched they are. He was a brilliant man. I think he was a lawyer. And a precious Christian. I could see that all the way through his writings. I will borrow from him one or two figures here that I never saw before. And one of them is on the gap between the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cutting off of the tame olive branch. And then this long period when Israel was out of the land and out of divine favor and out of divine government, when God's time clock stopped on the 69th week when the Messiah was cut off. And has been stopped for 2,000 years. And we've been criticized for saying God's time clock stopped. All post-tribs don't like it because it ruins them. And many others don't like it. But we assure you that God's time clock is fixed with his dealing with Israel. These 70 weeks are determined upon God's people and his holy city, Jerusalem. Not upon anybody else, not upon the church. It's only natural then when they were cut off, the clock should stop. And there's a gap of 2,000 years. We'll prove that as we come to it. We've already been dealing with it in two or three texts. Daniel was in a turmoil. He's seen these great visions of Gentile world power in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then he saw in chapter 7, rather. Then he saw the tremendous turmoil over the city of Jerusalem in chapter 8. And his cogitation bothered him. And he started prayer. And he was hindered 21 days from getting answered. Gabriel started on the way to answer, and the prince of Persia, which no doubt was Lucifer, withstood him and stopped him. 21 days. You talk about titans in power in the unseen world. Like Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavens. You don't know what kind of battles go on over your soul and over your head. And a lot of times you hold on the wrong side. But the 12th chapter of Revelation shows you the greatest battle of all the ages, when Michael and his angels contend with the devil and his angels, and he's cast out of heaven to earth. Now, I want you to note, Michael came to help him, the archangel, the only archangel, and he came and bore the message to Daniel. At verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came. And come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and understand the vision, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, nobody else, as far as this is concerned, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Always keep in mind, there's only one country, only one nation, only one people, national, and only one mountain, one city that God calls holy on earth. It's not Salt Lake City, Utah. Okay, what the Mormons say. It's not Great Britain and the United and Washington, D.C., as the British Israelites say. Or it is not the Church of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with this. It is Palestine that God deeded forever to Abraham. And the throne that he promised by an unconditional covenant to David forever. And the nation of Israel as a nation of chosen people. The only nation that God picked out of all the nations of the earth for his own peculiar treasure. Now, individuals in it, it's not unconditional at all. God cast them out and did everything else for them. Sure, it's his blood sacrifice. It's all bought by that. But it's in lieu of it, that's why the sacrifices were there. Now, these 70 weeks, I want to notice that first. They're heptads or hepmads. You can look it up in a Bible dictionary if you want to, but no Jew had any misunderstanding of it at all. A heptamad was literally a week of years. A week of years. When you turn back to the Old Testament to dear brother Laban and Jacob, when Jacob was fooled by his future dad-in-law, before the ladies of electric lights, and he was given the wrong gal, he worked 7 years for Rachel and he got Leah. And he went to his old man, dad-in-law, and picked, and the old man said, oh, don't worry, you. Fulfill her week and you can have her too. He must have had a lot of daughters anyhow, and you had to get rid of them. And feed them. Fulfill her week, in the same word, heptamad, in the Septuagint. I could give you the Hebrew word, but you don't need to. Call that or something like that. But anyhow, fulfill her week. It was just as familiar to Israel, and the Jews never had any problems with this, as a decade was with us. 10 years. Or even now we know a score. 4 scores. 3 scores is 7. Is 60, 4 scores 80, 5 scores 100, it's 20 years for a score. We don't have any problem with that. And if we were a good Jew and knew the Septuagint, we would have any problem with the heptamad. It was a week of years. It occurs quite a few times in the Bible. Even the day of Pentecost is based on it in a certain way. We will see it's used this whole period. I'm going to come back to that as we start dealing with this, these years, as they're in your notes here, in the chart that they've given you. But the word determined is, in the Hebrew, divided, cut out in its divisions. 1 week of years, 49 years, 62 weeks, or 483 years, or the 69 weeks of years, or 483 years on up to the time of the cutting off of the Messiah, leaving 1 week. We're going to deal with that week separately, and it's that week is our great tribulation period. But these 70, and they're very specific, and they, here's the funny part about it. Almost everybody that believes that Daniel knew what he was talking about, and he really wrote rightly, and that he was inspired, agree that Jesus Christ was crucified. Some say approximately. I believe exactly that Sir Robert Anderson teaches. I believe that we should take our secularist chronology and straighten it out by using the Bible, not try to straighten the Bible out by secular chronology. I believe that Daniel the prophet, Jesus called him, was inspired. And that Sir Robert Anderson shows in his book, Come Prince, this was actually fulfilled. Christ was crucified on the same day that the 79th week was fulfilled. And he straightens out a lot of dates by doing it, by the way, and some of them have been verified by archaeology. I wish he was still alive today. He wrote the book, by the way, 120-some years ago. My volume is perfectly preserved. I don't know how I got that good one. But it was written in 1873. Not written, but printed. And it was the sixth edition. And now we printed it. I don't know of a book on earth today as good as that one in chronology, Bible chronology. And this has been studied by some of the best Christian astronomers and even using computers, trying to trace down all these dates. I want you to see that Jesus Christ was crucified exactly the very day, according to the Passover, that should have been at that time. And the Passover was one of the best ways to go backwards to get the years straightened out. And that's what Sir Robert Anderson does in his book. What? The Coming Prince. And he strains out, this is the prince of the people who shall destroy the tabernacle, or the temple. It has to be the revived Roman Empire. And we give you in your notes the revived Roman Empire. I haven't made up my mind yet. We got time to give that one. But I did want it in your notes. I wanted you to look at it as we examine Harry Remmer's book, calling it a great illusion. But notice he said 70 heptamads, or 70 sevens of years, are determined. 7 times 7, 490. Are cut out. Are divided. Until 7 things take place. And this ruins the post-trib. You say that there wasn't any gap in there. The 70th just went right on from the crucifixion for, and then they're all tied up in how to make it fit. It just doesn't fit at all. None of these 7 things were done. In fact, they haven't been done yet, because the last week hadn't started. Not one of these 7. Even this reconciliation. Notice, to finish the transgression was number 1. Some put it, and I think it's better that word finish, Rotherham translates it, to put an end to rebellion, Israel's rebellion. God's greatest indictment of Israel, you're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. That's why he used them as a good type of saints. To put an end to or finish up the rebellion, that is Israel's. Second, to make an end or fill up the measure of sin. As Rotherham translates it. To fill up the measure of sin. That make an end. What is it? No. The first one is rebellion. This is to... is an enlargement of it. God has, all through the Old Testament, this figure of speech, when your cup of iniquity is full, he pours it out. That's the whole idea here. Finishing up the transgression. To make an end of sin, and to, or to fill it up, and to make atonement. Remember, this is the only time in the Old Testament the word reconciliation occurs, and it's a mistranslation, as you see in Rotherham's margin. The word here is kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. It's an Old Testament word for atonement. Reconciliation is not an Old Testament word. They did not have reconciliation in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur one time in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament truth. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So you couldn't have reconciliation for Christ's sake. No, not really. You should stick to the word atonement. Israel really wasn't reconciled unto God. Here's why they had to make a remembrance of sin every year. Same sin. The Day of Atonement every year. Hebrews is very plain on this. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was only a stopgap measure until Christ could come and furnish the perfect sacrifice and make reconciliation. We are reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. But they couldn't be because Christ hadn't died yet. Reconciliation, New Testament truth. Here's why the word atonement is not a New Testament word. Atonement is not a New Testament word. It doesn't occur one time. We saw that. It does in the Authorized Version one time. But the word should be reconciliation. It's not the word kaphar or atonement. It's good to keep this in mind. There'll be questions about it someday, yes?
You said the word reconciliation
is not in the... No. Here's the only time it occurs in the Authorized Version in the English. But it should be reconciliation. I mean, it should be atonement. You can look that up. You'll see that Scopio has A in the middle there, and he's right. The Hebrew word is K-A-P-H-A-R, atonement. Then he gives you a footnote on Exodus 29:33 on the same... well, that's not on the same. Yes, it is. I'm opening up my Bible so much I can't tell Scopio's much. I've got to hurry on. Yes. All right. But this atonement for sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision. Rotherham shows it's to finish or set the seal to as being finished. And a prophecy. And then seven, and to anoint the most holy place. The Hebrew here, pastor, you have to put the word place in there. It's not just a holy thing. It's a holy place. And it's used like this, in this particular grammar. This is in the rebuilt temple, millennial temple, that you see described by God in Ezekiel 40 through 44. Yes? Yes, the first one is to finish the transgression or to put an end to transgression. Second one was to make an end or to fill up the measure of sin. Third one, to make atonement for iniquity. And fourth, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And five really is the seal up takes care of both of these. So I put it under five. And to seal up and finish prophecy. Well, no, wait, edit. No, the next one is six. And to anoint the most holy place. I can't even read my own writing half the time in here. Now, here's the division. Let's get it. Beginning with verse 25. Know thou therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Here's where a great number of books on Daniel and on the Great Tribulation period go haywire, can get in the wrong period to start with. Therefore, they can't come out even. There were three decrees that were sent out. Cyrus and Darius both, Cyrus the Mede and Darius the Persian, sent out decrees. Schofield gives you the footnote here. I'm glad he did. You can read it. Those are to rebuild the temple. And when you go back to Ezra and see Ezra and Zerubbabel in going back to Jerusalem, is to rebuild the temple. Yes. It'd be 925, this one. But those two decrees are to rebuild the temple. The reason they had every man have his sword by in one hand and the trowel in the other was the walls weren't done yet. The decree of Artaxerxes, Longimanus, was to rebuild the walls of the city. And here's one I like about Sir Robert Anderson's book. He shows that the decree went out on the 13th day of March. Here's Easter time. Here's why Christ was crucified exactly. On the Passover supper. Same time that decree went forth. 480 years later. Now we'll see those are iambs here, but I'll show you why. But anyhow, because you have to leave out, Sir Robert Anderson shows, one year between B.C. and A.D. Actually, A.D. 0 is 1, if you don't. Then you have to watch, of course, and here's why you've got to depend upon these fellows, because you haven't got the resources to look it up. You not only have a lost year there, but we've got the Gregorian calendar. And it's a little over 4 years wrong. Here's why Christ was crucified. Here's why Christ was born 5 B.C. 5 years before Christ was born. Christ was born. According to the Gregorian calendar, it erred. That's not the only place, by the way, but it erred by 5 years. You have to go by the Julian calendar. And that's what Sir Robert Anderson does. Then you have to... let's see, how many years was it? Oh, I'll come to it later. You have to allow, I think it's 116 years for leap years. Because the Julian calendar always was 30 days to a month. 360 days to a year. So you see, they've got a gap. We've got a gap only when we have 364 days in a year, because we've got every 4 years we've got to have a leap year and have an extra day in February to make up for that gap in there in our calendar. But the Julian calendar had 30 days for a month. It was lunar, built on the lunar, and it was 360 days to a year. That's what he builds us on, and we'll come to that in a minute. Let's first go down through the notes, and then we'll see how he figures it out, just briefly. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, not the temple, and the Messiah or the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. And remember, Messiah means the anointed one. That is the coming Messiah, the coming Savior that God promised all through the Old Testament. Until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks or 49 years, and 62 weeks, or 62. Or 483 years. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, plus, of course, the 1 week, 49 years, shall Messiah be cut off. I wish we had time to go into that cut off. It's 49 years. No, it's don't add them up like that. You only add up the 49 years and the 62 years. It makes 434 years up to the church, leaving 1 week yet to go. When you add these 49 and 434, don't send your notes in the chart. You add these two and you get the 483 or 490 years up on top. From the going forth of the decree to rebuild the wall in 445, March the 13th, March the 20th or 13th, and 360 days to a year, and he'll give you the actual days in his. I might give them to you later if you want them, since you don't have it. And he figures it out to the actual day, and Christ was crucified, cut off. Round figures. God doesn't deal in round figures when he deals with this. He deals accurately. You add the 434 and the 49, and you get 483, even 1 week yet. It's still in the future. You notice the church parenthesis of 2,000 years with the clock stopping. I want to come to that this morning if I possibly can. Let me read the rest of this text, and then we'll come back to it. But not for himself. And you'll notice Scofield gives it in the margin. Yes, he does. Mary shall have nothing. That is, as Messiah. Did Christ get anything out of his Messiahship? He came into his own, and what? His own received him not. They rejected him. As Messiah, he received nothing. Well, they rejected him. Because he didn't die for himself. And he didn't die as a Messiah. He died as Savior. He's coming back as Messiah. And the people of the prince that shall come. I want you to underscore that. And mark that in your beginning over here, the revived Roman Empire. It requires, absolutely requires, a revived Roman Empire. I don't care what Harry Irwin says. I've got his book. I read it over again yesterday. It's a very short book. I read it all the way through, and I said, he still doesn't make sense. He tries to tear down a lot, but then he doesn't put anything in his place. He doesn't actually tell you who or anything about the prince that shall come, and how he's related to the rest of the beasts in chapter 2 and chapter 7 of Daniel. For he does grow out of that fourth beast. He is a little horn on the head of the fourth beast in Revelation 13 and in Daniel 7. That beast in Daniel 7 is a nondescript beast out of the sea, and he has seven heads and 10 horns. Then in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And out of those 10 horns, both in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, one little horn stands up and overthrows three others. And then we read in Revelation 17, the 10 kings are of one mind to give power or authority to the beast, that little horn. He takes over world dominion. We're going to come to him under the Antichrist. Later in this, I don't know how in the world, and since I'm not going, let me say this first. I don't know how in the world they can say that there isn't a revived Roman Empire. He uses the argument, like most of you use today, that, he uses it, it's impossible. It's right after the World War, Harry Rimmer wrote it. And all of Europe was in a mess. And he said, I don't even see how you can have 10 kingdoms in Europe. Then he went on to, he denigrated all the people who said Mussolini was the Antichrist. And he was reviving the Roman Empire. We did. I kind of rejoiced when he took over Ethiopia. I thought, well, here's the Roman Empire. And then when Russia got it, began coming out, I thought, this is wonderful. We got Gog and Magog all straightened out here. And everything began to tear out. Because it wasn't time yet. That was too long ago, in 1914 to 18. But they forget that not one of these successive kings had the same time. And most of them didn't even have the same characteristics as the one before. It wasn't necessary. You can have either the four beasts of chapter 7 or the great image in chapter 2. What real unity is there or same dimensions is there in the head and the shoulder and arms, and then in the belly and the thigh, and then in the legs, and then in the 10 toes? They don't have to be the same boundaries. The Medo-Persian Empire didn't have the same boundaries at all that ancient Babylon had. Pretty different. There were some areas the same, but the characteristics were different. Then when the Medo-Persian Empire took over, it was completely different. And then Rome was completely different entirely again. But there was a continuity in that they had rule over Palestine. That's the remarkable thing. That's the one primary thing. That's why God gives them. There were great empires around the world, other ones, but God ignored them. Ignored them. They weren't even on the thing at all. But you notice in 13 of Revelation, in the last days, that beast that comes up out of the sea in chapter 13 has all the characteristics of all the Gentile power before. It's like a leopard. It's like a bear. It's like the lion. It had all the characteristics. It shows it comes out of that. I believe because of this text in particular, the people of the prince that shall come is the same one, the same people back there, that destroys the sanctuary in 70 AD and puts forth the Antichrist in the last days. He arises out of that 10 confederated kingdom. We'll come to that in the rise of the Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end wars and desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. Now here's where what we're driving at. And he shall confirm the covenant with the many, the masses. The woman that flees to the wilderness will not confirm the covenant with him. 144,000 will not do it, and he can't hurt them because God's protecting them. He's marked them, and they can't help them. He can't hurt them. And in the midst of the week, here's where we get our time on it. And we got 7 years left. We got 1 week of 7 years, one heptad that hadn't been fulfilled. Now, God divides it here through the angel Gabriel to Daniel in the middle. We'll come to this agreement that he makes with the Antichrist. We'll try to get some of the characteristics that Israel will make with the Antichrist. They make a covenant with him, and we'll see some of the elements in that covenant. I believe they'll accept him as their Messiah, and they will help him with their money because the Jews control most of the money in the world. I believe they'll back him. And Jesus said they will accept him as their Messiah. We quote it. He came into his own. First chapter of John. He came into his own. His own received him not. But to it. There shall come another in his own name, him he will receive. There's one I want to go with now. He is showing them that they wouldn't accept him, but they will accept the Antichrist as a nation. And they make a covenant with him for 1 week, for 7 years. But like trying to make a treaty with the Russians, you can't believe him, so he'll break it in the middle of the week. He's decided that this little troublesome country needs a lesson. So Luke 17 says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, leave the mountains. Only Luke gets this. Though Zechariah gets it too. But you see, Jerusalem compassed with armies, leave the mountains, for that should be a time of trouble. Absolutely. I believe it all my heart. I believe it'll be high bound. And I believe the 3.5 years is absolutely accurate. I believe in the middle of it, he'll break it, as it says here. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He'll say this abomination of desolation 3 times. We'll call your attention to them later. This abomination of desolation is the Antichrist doing 2 things. When he takes the city. And when he takes the city, he's going to mess it up. It'll be the greatest sacking I think the city's ever had. In the middle of the week, they've been dwelling in unwalled villages. They've been dwelling safely under the aegis of the Antichrist, under his protection. Nobody dares touch them. Russia can't bother them. The Arabs can't bother them. Though all of a sudden he gets tired of the whole outfit, and one of the reasons he does is you should see he's had a death and resurrection. I don't care how good you are or how much blessing you are to a people, somebody there's going to kill you if they get a chance. It's only human nature. And we'll see when it comes to the Antichrist is slain and resurrected. And when that happens, he becomes the son of perdition, devil's son of Apollyon, Satan incarnate. I believe the devil enters into him like he did Judas Iscariot. It says so back there. The devil entered into Judas Iscariot. And he'll become the most diabolical man the world has ever seen. He'll take his characteristics when they come to him. But one of the things he does now, he moves his capital from Rome to the rebuilt city of Babylon on the river Euphrates. We'll try to have time to get that ready. But he will go to Jerusalem after he takes the city. All kinds of atrocities. He goes into the temple a whole lot like Antiochus Epiphanes. He goes into the temple in the most holy place. He desecrates it with his image that the false prophet has made for him, that has power to cause things to happen, miracles, and proclaim himself to be God. And you have to read this literally. Paul said so. 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, he shall stand in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place of Jesus Christ. Antichrist will proclaim himself to be God. And he'll cause all the world to worship him and to worship the dragon which gave him this cross. That is the devil. Yes, part of it. The second part of it. We'll come to that in the death and resurrection of the Antichrist. Not the part where Satan says, I will be God, but right after that is his diabolical character as Antichrist showing himself to be God. It's his death and resurrection. I'll come to that a little later. But I want you to get the picture, the overall picture. That's about all we got time to do, too. The abomination of desolation is the devil, is the Antichrist himself, now that he is the true Antichrist, the son of Apollyon, man of sin, wicked, profane prince of Israel, he's called in the Old Testament. There's, I don't know, 30 or 40 names are in the Bible. Antichrist is what John, he's the only one who gives it. Now, in our next lesson, I want to come to this chart of yours, and I want to defend the gap theory. You'll notice it in the middle here. The church parenthetical period. We've been criticized for that. In fact, Rimmer does in his book, Becoming Prince. I've got several books by post-tribulationists. One of them, Hamilton, that laughs at the idea. I've got another one, I'm trying to think of his name. He pokes all kinds of fun at the gap theory.
Why don't you have to argue?
I'll tell you why. It's because they get a whole lot of folks to follow them. And if we don't preach the truth and show the error, this is why I do it in systematic theology. I don't want you just to go out of Trinity College knowing what the Bible teaches. I want you to know what the devil teaches also. The only way to combat error is to know what error teaches, or you'll be fighting windmills. Don Quixote's fighting windmills. Instead of actually refuting the devil. The Bible says be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. I believe God intends us to defend the faith. Jude says this, earnestly contend for the faith. And you can't contend for the faith unless you know what the devil's doing and what the enemy is teaching.
Well, I say that because they claim to be part of the church, but yet they don't
use the Bible. Well, remember, the hardest thing in the world probably is to remain on the even keel and teach the truth. There is one reason, though, why a person gets into error. I mean, if they're saved. A saved person can get into error. If you don't have an overwhelming love of the truth, to where you want to teach the truth, if it makes every man a liar, even yourself. The scripture says, make God out the truth, and you have to make everybody a liar. It's why I've always said in my own heart, I realize I could be wrong on some of the things I'm teaching. I'm conscious of that because I've changed some of my thoughts. I've changed some of my ideas. I know it. Of course, I think I've got it all straightened out now. But God forbid that I should ever get to the place where I think that I'm just as infallible as Paul, or of Daniel, or anybody else in the Word of God. But here's the beautiful thing is, we are a kingdom of priests under God, and we do have the book. And we have the author of the book dwelling within us. But I believe if you think more of your denomination, if you think more of your pet idea or your pet scheme, or what you've been taught, either here or anywhere else, then you do the book. You're a good subject for the devil's error. But here's why I want you to know what the error is, so that you'll be able to refute it. I guess the bell's rung. Yes, yes. It means about...